And there's also a several announcements I want to bring attention to. One is next Sunday, the 7th of March, we will have communion and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And also, office hours are being observed now by Pastor Walt, and he will be here on Fridays from 10 to 3. And if you need to talk to him, he's available any other times too, if you call and make an appointment or get together with him. But he'll specifically be here on Fridays from 10 to 3. Okay? And if you notice in our bulletin, there's a bunch of birthdays coming up in March. And in fact, this last week of February and the first week of March, seems like half our congregation have got birthdays, okay? Today, you know, is Mike Hughes' birthday, also Laura's birthday, and Kathy Rodarmer's got a birthday, okay? All those are this week, okay? And then next week, we've got Don Ferguson, Paul Tindall, okay? I think that's it for next week. But anyway, happy birthday to each and every one of you. Okay? And also today, and celebrating all those birthdays, we're going to have a chat and sip downstairs, okay, after service today. So be sure and stay over and wish everybody a happy birthday. Any other announcements? Well, there's nobody back there, right? All right, if not, take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
"The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him."
So let's continue our time of worship together by standing and singing the choral call to worship here that's printed in the bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing it together. I stand in awe.
See you.
your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit be with us. Guide us, direct us, and help us as we gather together in corporate worship to draw closer to you. Forgive us our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 36. And it is Immortal, Invisible.
And if you would, take your bulletin, turn to the inside cover, and let's do the responsive reading this morning that's printed there, and it comes from Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your sins.
Who redeems your life from the pit.
Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good.
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
As we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it reads, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Even better. before I do the offertory, I would like to bring one little verse that has come to mind when I have been practicing this song, and I had to write it down because I knew I'd forget it. But it's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now remember that fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So think about it when I'm singing this song, and please don't listen to me, listen to the words, okay? It's a lot more important that you listen to the words. Okay.
We pray for he blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if his blessings come through raindrops? What if his healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise in your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings will flow like raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storm, those sleepless nights, are his mercies in disguise?
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings, and we ask that you bless each gift, Lord, and each giver. Help us as a church to use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have such a great opportunity as we come together in the Lord to pray for those special needs here. This week has truly been a week of blessing as we've seen God move in a number of ways. For Catherine Gibson on a very successful surgery, she's back home. For Ronnie Sams, we were able to talk to him, Ronnie, yesterday, and he's back home and healing and doing well. For a number of others, we're just grateful that God's hand is at work, and we thank him. There are certain other needs that we want to remember in prayer. We want to remember Edith's daughter, Linda, and we want to pray that God continues to touch her physically and heal her. We want her to see her completely, totally healed, and so we want to remember to pray for her. We can thank the Lord for the fact that the sun's shining today and it's not raining. We're grateful for that. So. But let's go and bow before the Lord as we come to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this sun shining outside just remembers us of your love and of your warmth as you warm up the earth and dry things out. And we're grateful for your presence here with us, and we praise you as our Lord and as our Almighty God. Lord, we are so thankful that you are sovereign and that you are in control. The things around us seem to be strange and unusual and difficult. But Lord, we know that you have these things in your hands. And Father, we look forward to that day when we can all be back together again here in this church as one body. Oh Lord, our hearts would rejoice so much. And we ask that that time would be short, that until we can meet together again as one, as a church, as a body of your people. Our Father, we ask for your hand to continue to rest upon those, even here in our congregation, that are struggling with some of the events. We pray for your healing hand to touch those who are suffering physically. And we ask you, Lord, to touch their physical bodies and to heal them, to continue to heal Ronnie Sams, to continue to heal Catherine Gibson, to continue to heal Linda. And Lord, we're grateful that you are still the great physician and that we can come to you and turn to you as our Lord and as our God. Our Father, we pray that in each one of our hearts, that it would be our great desire to draw near to you, that we could put the things of this world aside, the troubles and the problems and the difficulties, and focus on you and on your kingdom and on your love, not only for us, but your love for that you give us for one another. Our Father, I pray and ask that as you minister to us and as your Holy Spirit leads us, even in this worship service today, that you would put a joy in our hearts, a joy of salvation, that we could rejoice in a God that's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we're so grateful to you. We ask for healing for our nation. We truly are a nation divided, and we ask you, Lord, to heal us as a nation, to bring us back together again as one people with one common cause. And Lord, we ask that you would protect us from evil and give us great joy in being with one another and seeing your hand at work. And Lord, we thank you for your many, many blessings and ask you to bless this time as we worship you in spirit and in truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 179. Please stand and we'll sing this together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Just to take the right wisdom.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm reading verses 6 to 10. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verses 6 to 10. And hear now the word of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, it's just so great to be able to stand up here and to sing songs like Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. You know, I am very grateful that we have musicians here in our church that have a love for the Lord and proclaim his name through music. To me, it's just a great blessing. I thank John and Betty, and I thank Debbie, and I thank our soloists, thank Kathy. You know, I have to tell you, Kathy said, listen to these words this morning, and I did. I tried to focus on every word that she was singing. And so many of the things that she sang about this morning are found today in this message. So it's just, that's God's spirit working through us. You know, music has a very powerful effect on us. Music can bypass the normal memory functions. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but have you ever been driving along and you have the radio on and all of a sudden a song comes on, maybe a song back from the 60s, and you find yourself singing the words to it? You know, you never sat down with a sheet of paper and tried to memorize all those words. No, you didn't have to, because as you were listening to the music, the words became part of it. It bypassed the logical process. As a result, you know, music has been used for centuries as a training tool. You can go all the way back to the time of Plato, and Plato spoke about music, and he said that the two major cities in Greece at that time, Sparta and Athens, that the people in Sparta were not allowed to let their children listen to the songs of Athens. The people in Athens would not allow their children to listen to the songs of Sparta. Sparta was a warlike state. Athens was more intellectual. And so the music of each state, city-state, at that time had an effect on the children as they grew up. Think about what our children have been listening to for generations now. Acid rock, hard music, you know. And what has it done to our young people? What's it done to our culture? But music can also be used in a very positive way, as we know. Many of the hymns that we sing on Sunday morning were written to express a truth about God and a truth about his love for us. And as we sing these songs, they become a part of us. And I'm sure that as we sing hymns on Sunday morning, it brings back memories, times when maybe we've sung these songs before. You know, someone asked one of the great theologians, not that we necessarily agree with this theology, but he was a man who was very prominent in theological circles, a man by the name of Karl Barth. And somebody asked Dr. Barth, what's the most profound thing, the most profound theological message you have ever heard? And he thought for a minute and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, I know in my own life, as I wandered away from the Lord in my late teen years and early 20s and whatever, I kept hearing this phrase come back to me over and over again. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It just kept coming back to me. No other way to be happy. And I was trying to find any way to be happy apart from God and apart from Jesus. And I remembered that that was part of a song that I had sung in church when I was very young. When I was 5 years old, our music director at our church asked me if I would sing a solo in church, and it was that song. And the name of the song was Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And really, it wasn't until I surrendered my life to the Lord that I started to realize the impact of the message of this song. It spoke about a fundamental relationship between God and believers. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I wanted to look at that a little bit because I feel like it's very important today for where we are in our journey through everything that we've been to. You realize that it's going to be 1 year that we've been looking at lockdown. We've been suffering through the pandemic and the results of the pandemic. It's coming up on its first anniversary of this. Who ever thought? You know, most of us thought, well, it'll be a couple of weeks. I'll get this thing under control. We'll be fine. It's been almost a year. And through that year, we've undergone transitions here in our culture. We've gone through transitions here in our church. And it's been difficult. So this concept of trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean? We just sang a song about Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. And Lord, give me grace to trust him more. Well, what does it mean? What does that mean to trust? Well, you know, a literal definition of trust is to rely upon and to make secure, to rely upon and make secure. I remember hearing a missionary speak. He was a missionary from Wycliffe Translators, and he had been sent to this tribe in South America. And he was trying to translate the Bible into their language. And so he would go through phrases. He'd go through different concepts and convert them into their language. Well, one concept that he had a great difficulty with was trust, because this tribe didn't trust anyone. And they had no word in their language that was the equivalent for trust. And for weeks and weeks, he tried to come up with some way to communicate the idea of trust to these people. And one day he was in his hut, and the men from the tribe came back from a hunt. And after they'd laid all their whatever they shot or caught that day down for the women to take care of, well, then they walked over and they had mats. And these mats were about 6 inches off the ground to keep the snakes from coming on them. So the mats were about 6 inches. And the men went over and they got down into the mat and laid themselves down completely on top of this mat. And the missionary, the Wycliffe missionary, said, what do you call what they just did? And somebody said, well, that's this word. And it was the word for recline. And so from then on, the missionary used the concept of reclining in Jesus, putting your complete weight fully on him. And that was their word from that time on for trust. Well, where does this trust come from? When we talk about trust and obey, where does it come from? Well, it comes from our life experience. In our lives, we learn that there are some things that we can recline in, that we can put our weight on, and other things that we can't. And so over time, we learn to trust certain things. We learn to trust certain people, to put our faith in them. Think about somebody that needs to travel to another place, and they might have a GPS, they might have a map, they may have something, but as they watch the GPS or as they follow the map, they learn to trust the information that they're receiving. We know it only takes a time or two of getting the wrong information until you don't trust it anymore. because you know that it's not reliable. Some of you may have a GPS that'll send you way out of the way to get to a certain point. Annie and I went to Asheville, and we were looking for this one place in Asheville. We typed it in to the GPS, and the GPS, you know, take a right here, take a left here, take a... And after about 20 minutes, we realized we had to be close to this thing. And when it finally took us to where it was telling us to go, it was right across the street from where we started. I can give you another illustration. Yesterday we had presbytery meeting, and the presbytery meeting was in Arden, Arden Presbyterian Church. And so I didn't take a GPS. Instead, I printed off a map just to make sure. I mean, I knew where it was. I'd been there before, but I wanted to make sure that I was in the right place. And so this map, Google Map, said that I was supposed to get out on 26 and head south on 26 and take exit 51. Well, I thought that it was exit 37. But I thought, well, you know, maybe it's taking me a shorter way than what I know. So I'm driving along. I'm on time. And I passed 37, and I kept going, and I got down to 49. And then the next exit's 53. There is no exit 51. And so I had to turn around and come back. Well, now, how do you think that makes me feel now about Google Maps? I'm going to second check, that's for sure. I'm going to make sure. But, you know, once something like that happens, it destroys your trust. You can't trust something that you've found to be unreliable. And this is part of the problem that we're discovering, not only in personal relationships or in the church or whatever, and that is, who do we trust? Who do you trust? What do you trust in life? Because once trust is broken, it's very hard to recover. You can't fully, with all your heart, trust it again. We see, we're facing a crisis in trust in America. Things that we have traditionally put our faith in and believed have turned against us. People said that it was this way. We find out later it was not that way. That they were telling us something that wasn't true. And so as a result, everything becomes suspect. We stop trusting. And it gets down to the point. What is it that we can trust? Who can we trust? Well, the bottom line is the only one that you can fully trust is Jesus Christ. There isn't anyone else. And I know within a marriage relationship, we trust our spouses. We place a lot of faith and a lot of trust. But the bottom line is, nobody is 100% reliable in this life. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we can trust fully. He's the only one that we can recline into, put all of our weight on him. But even that's a problem. Even that's a difficulty, because there's always that nagging thought, well, what if this isn't real? I mean, what if God isn't real? And I'm putting all my faith and all my trust in this. And how about if I find out one day that all of this was just a myth? That's what the world tells us. The world's always screaming in our ears, you can't trust God. You can't trust religion. You can't trust the church. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, we want to be able to say, well, look, I'll trust you until I start to see things that aren't working the way I think they should go, and then I'm not going to trust you. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Because he alone is trustworthy. Well, trust. Well, that song said, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Well, see, obedience to God is linked to trust. Trust is the foundation for obedience. You know, once we trust someone or something to a certain level, we're willing to obey it. Even like the GPS. You know, once you start realizing that most of the time the GPS is giving you a degree of accuracy. And so when you have to find an address, well, you're going to trust it to a certain degree. Once you realize that you're way out there somewhere, you may stop trusting it. But until then, you're going to put your trust in it. But once we trust someone or something, it's a lot easier to obey what it is that they're saying. I remember the illustration of a son that was heading to college, and his father took him aside and spoke with him, and he knew that his son was going to be tempted in ways that he'd never been tempted before. He was going to see things and experience things that he'd never experienced before. And the father took him aside and he said, "Son, I just want to say this one thing. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me." You notice that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. Keep my commandments." We know all of God's commands are based on his perfect love for us. None of the commands that we have in Scripture, in God's Word, have any bearing on who he is. He doesn't command these things so that he gets some sort of gratification out of our obedience. Every command has to do with our welfare, not for God's. God doesn't need that. But they're all given for our benefit. Think about the Ten Commandments. You know, people always go back to that, Ten Commandments. Well, think about every one of them. Every one of them has to do with our growth and our becoming more like Jesus so that God can continue to bless us. When Israel followed God's commands, they were blessed. When they followed their own inclinations and turned away from God, they went through persecution. They went through pain. And God loved his people enough to say, don't do these things. If you do these things, you're going to hurt yourselves. So it was out of God's graciousness and his loving heart that he gave us those commands. Well, this is why David, King David, said, you know, "I delight in your law." Psalm 119 says this. It says, "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." That's Psalm 119, verses 46 and 47. Over and over again in Psalm 119, David says, "I love your law, O Lord. I love it." But why? Because it gives him life. Because he knows that those commands are for his benefit, not for God's benefit. "I love it, Lord." Even Jesus said, in speaking to those people following him, "Take my yoke upon you, for my load is easy and my burden is light." People are willing to believe just about anything these days. Some of the strangest beliefs are creeping into our society. All these strange syncretisms where they're pulling things from this religion and that religion and putting them all, pasting them all together and making this collage and saying, "This is God and this is what I worship." And it's like, how can you believe all that and not believe the simple story of a loving Heavenly Father who came to die for our sin, to pay the penalty so that we can be with him forever? "I will be your God and you'll be my people." That's his promise. It's all he's ever wanted in creating man, was to have a people of his own. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, you know, the question is, well, then how come it's so hard? How come it's so difficult for us to obey God? Well, the bottom line is we don't really believe that God has our best interest at heart. We don't really believe that if we do everything God has told us to do, that we'll be better off. We've been lied to. We've been told, no, there's a better plan. If you'll just do it this way, you'll be better off in the end. If you just lie, or if you just steal, or if you just conduct yourselves in an immoral way, that somehow you'll be gratified, you'll be happier than you are right now. And it's all a big lie. It's not the truth. It's Satan coming to you just like he did Eve in the garden, saying, has God really said? Well, he doesn't want you to do that because he knows if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. We don't obey because somehow we believe that there's a better way. And if we do it that way, we're going to be better off in the long run. So I have to say, are you better off in the long run? Are things better now than if you had completely surrendered to the Lord? I look back at my life, and I know that there are many decisions that I made that I regret because I wasn't listening to the Lord. I wasn't following after him. And I went off on my own, and I thought, well, whatever God said, this is what I'm going to do. Yeah, well, how'd that work, Walt? You know, the enemy's convinced us that our way is better than God's and that we don't need God. But you see, the rest of this song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, this is what our text was talking about this morning. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Another translation says, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. It says the same thing, just different words. But the idea is that if we're trusting in the Lord and God is providing for us, then we're content with what he's given us. Our eyes aren't always somewhere else. See, our society says that grab all you can in life because he who dies with the most toys wins. And that's a prevailing philosophy. What are you seeing right now in this COVID bill that's just passed, $1.9 trillion? You see people who are grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. And a lot of those people are going to personally profit because they think somehow, well, I'm a millionaire, but if I became a billionaire, I'd be even happier. What a lie. What a lie. And they're willing to sell their souls for that. Well, you know, those are the big deals. Those are the big shots. But what about us? Don't we do almost the same thing on a smaller basis? Instead of giving God what's rightfully his and surrendering ourselves to him and saying, Lord, I will be happy with what you give me, that our eyes are always somewhere else. Well, God, if I just had that, I know I'd be happy if I just had that. No, we wouldn't. No, we'd just see something else that was even better, and we'd want that. Grab all you can while you can. Well, this is what the Apostle John said. He said this, do not love the world. This is 1 John 2:15-17. He said, do not love the world nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, we're facing a difficult time in America right now. And I know that all of us feel it. We feel it in the church. You know, there's a hole in us because we're not together as one anymore. We're parceled out. And thank the Lord that we have the means for people to sit in the parking lot and hear the message, or to tune in on the internet and hear the message. But it's not the same as being together, as being one. And we long for that moment. To be honest, I'm hoping that once the pronouncement is made that we can all meet together, we're going to have a great big party. I want us to just get together and have a party, and I want us to sing and share food together and slap one another on the back just the way we used to do. There's a lot of joy in God's body, but a lot of it's being crushed right now. See, we're a family. And we're looking forward to that family reunion when we can all be back together again. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, and you can say, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When do we begin just laying ourselves at God's feet and trusting Him? You know, He's really a great provider. He provides everything that we need. And when we begin to trust Him and not trust the things of this world or what the world says, there's a great freedom to simply enjoy life. You know, we enjoy the rest of our days here on earth. And then when the Lord's timing, He takes us to be with Him, we enjoy eternity. What a great deal. So I almost feel like God is putting His hands out and saying, well, you can listen to the world and walk that way, or you can listen to Me and to My word and you can walk that way. You have that choice. And we need to be able to reflect on our lives and say, well, I know the times when I've listened to the world, and I know the times I've listened to God. Which time was I happier? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that You've called us to this place. And Lord, it is our great desire to trust You with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge You in all of our ways, knowing that You'll direct our paths. Lord, I pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian. I pray for our people, our congregation, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that Your hand would rest on them. I pray for those who are listening in their cars, for those who are listening over the internet. And I pray, Lord, that Your hand would reach out and touch each one and sow in our hearts that desire to trust You and to obey You, to follow after You and know the joy of Your salvation. And we thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And now we will stand and sing this hymn that Walt has so well referred to. We'll sing the first three verses here and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. The insert in your bulletin, Trust and Obey. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.